The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of compassion, you welcome the wayward, and you embrace us all with your mercy. By our baptism, clothe us with garments of your grace, and feed us at the table of your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. So I've got five girls here. Let me switch out and sit here. Do you girls want to come and sit right in front? Because I have a question and a story. So turn around. Look at me. I'm the storyteller. I get to be the storyteller today. So, you ever seen the movie Aladdin? Does he rub a lamp? A lamp, and what happens? It looks like a teapot. They're kind of funny looking. And a genie comes out. Okay, so let's, and what does he get? Three wishes. Okay, so there is a story that Jesus tells. Doesn't have a teapot, doesn't have a lamp, doesn't have a genie. But it does have somebody making three wishes. So here's the story. The young boy, young man, he's at home with his dad and with his brother, his older brother, and they're working on the farm together. And the younger one says, I am so sick and tired of being in this family. I am just tired. I wish that I had a lot of money. So he asks his dad for them all of his share of the money. And then he says, oh, I wish I could just get away from this family. So he takes his money and he goes as far away from his family as he can get, all the way across the country. His third wish I could do whatever I want. I want to be my own boss, make my own decisions. So when Jesus tells this story, sounds like it's a pretty good thing. He got his three wishes. You think that's going to be a good ending?
No.
Probably not. Because when we make selfish decisions, sometimes it doesn't turn out so good. So, well, I think you're going to need to listen to the gospel story. You're going to stay in church today and hear that story. So I'm not going to tell you how it ends. I want you to pay attention to the story and see how the story ends with this young son and his older brother, who is the perfect boy, and the father, who loves both of his sons, the good one and the one that's pretty selfish. And you'll see how the story ends. If you had three wishes, would you have selfish wishes, or would you have good wishes?
I wish for global warming
tent. Okay, global warming tent. That would be a great wish. So here's the story. God said, "This is a joke story. It's not really a joke, but it's a sad story."
I have a wish.
So hang on a second. So if God said to this man, "Okay, you can have three wishes." But here's the deal. Whatever you wish for, I'm going to give to your neighbor twice as much. And the man was kind of sad about that because he didn't like his neighbor very well. So he said, I wish I had 100 sheep. Because he's on the ranch. 100 sheep. So all of a sudden there was 100 sheep. But he looked over and his neighbor had 200 sheep. I wish I had 100 more acres of land. And his land just grew. And the fences moved and he got 100 more acres. And he looked over at his neighbor, now further away. But his neighbor's land grew twice as much. And then the man was thinking. And he was mean. And he said, I wish God would make me blind in one eye. And the end of the story is, God cried. God cried because that man was so mean. So mean. So when God says to us, I love you, I want you to love one another as well. Not just think about ourselves, but to think about others as well. And what was your wish?
I wish all animals would die peacefully.
Oh, nice.
Instead of like...
like in a slaughterhouse. Right.
Yeah.
Very good. Okay. Go back and sit with your families and listen to the story.
A reading from Joshua. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 32 responsively. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away.
Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt and in whose spirit there is no guile.
While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long.
For your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
I will
instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you. Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart.
Glory
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from 2 Corinthians. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled and were saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them a parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord. There's a story about a man that goes to the movie theater, and as the movie begins, the MGM lion comes on the screen and lets out his big roar, and the man says, "Huh, I've seen this movie before," and he gets up and leaves. Well, that's kind of a silly story, but I think we sometimes do a similar thing when we hear scripture that we know so well, or that a lot of us have heard before. How many have acted out that parable when you were in vacation Bible school or Sunday school? It's one of the favorite parables that we have. There was a man who had two sons, and immediately we hear, this is the parable of the prodigal son. I know that story. And we decide that we don't really have to pay that much attention because we know the story, we know the point, we know how it's going to end. But when we really listen, Scripture can surprise us. This is the living Word of God. When we read the Bible, the living Word of God, it speaks to us and our circumstances. Today, as we hear this passage read, within the context of a Lenten worship service, in the context of this particular church, in the context of where you sit in your life right today, this can be a new word. It is Lent, and we all know that the big theme of Lent is repentance. And that makes me wonder why the people who put this lectionary together for us and told us what passages to read, why we have this reading of in Lent, and the word repentance is not said once. And we know that's supposed to be our Lenten theme. The word isn't said. Well, maybe it's not said because it's so obvious that that's what it's about. Maybe if we listen to this living Word of God, we hear that this really isn't a story about repentance after all. Last Wednesday at the all the Lutheran pastors get together every week for a worship and conversation, and we take turns preaching. And the preacher last Wednesday said, maybe the theme of this passage is hunger, not repentance. So let's look at the story with that theme, listening for that theme of hunger. I think that if we put a soundtrack on the reading of this gospel, we would be hearing growling stomachs. That would be the sound. All of the actors in this story are hungry for something. We'd like to make this a good Bible story about repentance, but we actually hear more about hunger and food in this story than we hear about a change of heart or forgiveness. In the introduction, the first verse of this parable, of this passage, give us the clue what to listen for. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees and the scribes were disgruntled because Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. And in first century Israel, if you sit down with someone and break bread with someone, you are saying, "You are my family." This parable is addressed to these Pharisees and scribes. Jesus wasn't preaching to the tax collectors and to the sinners. He was talking to these Pharisees and the scribes, not to those others. And despite all the bad press that they get, the Pharisees and the scribes are really deeply religious people. They were very concerned about keeping the law and obeying God and all of those religious laws, 635 of them, that they had in the law, land of Israel. And from their perspective, it was those others, the tax collectors, the sinners. Luke uses that phrase for everybody, sinners and tax collectors. I have nothing against the IRS. It's just, it's the Bible. But those others are the ones who are in need of repentance. Those others have to be the ones who are asking for forgiveness. And when Jesus was telling this parable, the Pharisees and the scribes would have seen themselves in that story. They would be thinking that we're like the obedient son, the one that always did what his father asked. They were thinking that repentance was needed for that son of yours, he says. And it would have been shocking to them to hear the father say, "Your brother," to this obedient son. Relationship was really important, even more important than repentance. The father was so hungry for relationships to be whole and nourished. I kind of like to think that the son was really sincerely repentant, but I think it was just hunger, and just physical hunger, that really urges him home. A key verse here is verse 14. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place in that country, and he began to be in need. Severe famine. No food. No family. No relationships. It's this hunger that causes the son to come to his senses, to come to himself. At this point in the story, he's already made this outrageous demand of his father. If a son would ask, or a child would ask for their inheritance before the death of that parent, it's like saying, "I wish you were dead." So this young son had already made this outrageous, heartbreaking request to his father. He had already taken his share of the money and moved as far away as he could possibly get. He had already wasted his money, apparently not on good things. And now he had already been caught up in this famine and unable to find any work beyond feeding pigs. And you know that Jews don't eat pork, that Jews think of pigs as the unclean animals, and this is his job. And he wishes that he could eat the slop that the pigs were eating, because they were getting fed and he was not. And this is where things start getting interesting in this story. He's sitting there listening to his growling stomach. And while he's thinking about that, he's realizing that at this very moment, the poorest of my father's hired hands is having food, eating bread. Not only eating bread, but they've got more than enough to share. And he decides to go home. But he gets so much more than a meal when he gets home. If repentance is the theme, we can assume that the son was being genuine, that he realizes, "Oh, I've been a jerk. I've hurt my father's feelings. I've abandoned my family. And I will go home and apologize and ask for forgiveness." But if hunger is the motivator, it's all about food for the younger son. And it's all about who's at the table for the elder son, who's invited to be in the family. And it's all about the family, about relationships for the father. Everyone is hungry for something. Now remember what prompted Jesus to tell this story and who he's speaking to. The good people of Jesus' day, the faithful people, the religious people, the law-abiding people. They're pretty upset that Jesus was eating with all of those folks that Luke calls sinners and tax collectors. And we say, well, maybe if Jesus had enough meals with those sinners and the tax collectors, maybe they would decide to change their lives and be good people. Maybe the scribes and the Pharisees would be more accepting if they saw this as pulling those others to change their lives. But apparently that hasn't happened yet. They're still sinners. They're still tax collectors. So maybe Jesus tells this story in order to reassure everyone that he is confident that these sinners, like the younger son, will eventually come to their senses. Or maybe he's telling this story about a son who's only motivated by hunger to realize that God doesn't give up on anybody, even those who never realize it, that it's so much more than the food. The younger son didn't think about it. He was only thinking about food, and yet he was so welcomed home. Or maybe it's to help the elder son to realize who is invited to the table, that it's all about family. It's all about who we're in relationship with. Let's look back at the story again, starting with that reunion scene in verse 20. But while he was still far off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, this memorized speech that he had prepared, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupted him and said to his slaves, Quick, bring a robe, the best one. Put sandals on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Whether his confession is sincere or not, he doesn't even get to finish it. He never got to the part about treat me like a hired hand. And the father is smothering him in a bear hug, ordering the servants to bring him his clothes and shoes and put the signet ring, the ring that symbolizes that you are the heir, that you will inherit the land, that you are the son. Kill the fatted calf. He orders a banquet, calls for a celebration. And why does the father do this? Because he doesn't care if the son is sincere or not. He is simply glad that his son is home. His family is here. His son has returned. And here's the good news today. God doesn't really care in the end. Well, of course, God hopes that we learn and that we repent and that we learn to love one another better over time. But whether we do or not isn't really the issue. The issue is that God loves us so much. God doesn't wait for our confessions to forgive us. God doesn't wait for us to come to our senses in order to love us. God doesn't wait for our sincerity to redeem us. God just comes running after us like that desperate, crazy in love, wasteful, extravagant, glad you're home, Father. This story isn't so much about the prodigal son, about a reckless, wasteful, extravagant son. This story is about a prodigal father, a wasteful, reckless, extravagant father, an extravagant God, who has so much forgiveness to grant that God can serve it up with great celebration, so much grace to give that it overflows like a rushing waterfall, whether we deserve it or not. So much love to share that God can't hold back with lavishes it upon us so recklessly. It's almost hard to believe how much God loves you until we see Jesus, who goes all the way to Jerusalem and to the cross to show us just how serious God is about loving us and accepting us and forgiving us. There's something else in this story that shows us a truth about God. The son is hungry. Remember the famine, the pig food, imagining what the hired hands at home are eating. The son is hungry. But the father is hungry too. Not for food in his belly. The father is hungry for relationship. He says, "My son." And to the elder boy, he says, "Son, listen to me. My son, my son." And he says, "Your brother." The brother, the elder brother, says, "That son of yours," not even claiming a relationship. And the father just turns that right around and says, "Your brother. It's your brother who has come home." The father is hungry for relationship. And maybe this is the lesson that we can learn today from this story. God is hungry for our repentance, but even more hungry for us, the children of God, to know who we are and to hear us call one another brother, sister, sibling. Those sinners and tax collectors that the scribes objected to are their family. It's a beautiful thing to look at the others and to say, yes, they too are a child of God. That's a wonderful thing. But how much more would God smile on us if God would hear us say, "This is my brother. This is my sister. This is my sibling." That we are family together. To claim one another with those words of relationship. And to know that we are part of God's family. We all belong together in that family. A beautiful thing to look at one another, at those, especially at those others that we want to keep separate. My brother, my sister, my sibling. That's what God hungers to hear. Amen.